John chapter 17. Now, before we leave verse number 8, there was another thing I wanted to bring up that I hadn't brought up yet. And it's to show that there's a close parallel, if you will, between John chapter 17 and the writings of the Apostle Paul. And it might be a really good thing when we conclude chapter 17 to actually look at the writings of Paul and what we've learned in John 17 side by side. Because I've been saying over and over that the Lord Jesus now is taking these 12 Jewish disciples that had been raised and steeped in Judaism, and he's preparing them for the advent of Christianity. He's preparing them to be the progenitors of the New Testament church. And it's a huge, huge change for them. Everything is different. They're stepping onto completely different ground. And I think it underscores the difference between Judaism and the church. And this is a very important thing for Christians to understand, lest Christianity start lapsing back into Judaism, which sadly, that ship has already sailed, but we should know. And so, in verse number 8, once again, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." Now there's a couple of phrases here. You'll notice in verse number 8, at first it says, "have given," and this all concerns the words of the Lord Jesus. There's a "have given," there's a "have received," a "have known," and a "have believed." We have a progression here which should be very familiar to those that know anything about the book of Romans. And I know we just hustled right on through it, so you might have missed it. And so if that's the case, let's then turn to Romans chapter 10 and refresh our memories. The Lord Jesus here is setting out something that is of extreme importance. Romans chapter 10. We'll start reading in verse number 12. Now remember that progression: have given, have received, and have believed. Keep that in mind as we read. Excuse me. It's allergies, not COVID. Nothing to worry about. Beginning in verse number 12. "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him." First thing that the Jews would have had trouble with, this "all" business. "For whosoever," there it is again, "shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" Are you picking up the progression here as we read? "It is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they've not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?" Now, do you suppose the disciples, when they're reading the book of Romans after the Apostle Paul gets it published, are looking at this and saying, "Oh, yeah, we're very keenly aware of this because they've been persecuting us"? Verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Remember last time we got together, we talked about these Jewish disciples having such a tiny mustard seed of faith. And yet that tiny grain of faith was able that they could apprehend great things with it. Because the 11 are going to come through, and they're all going to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, brave and bold witnesses. How did they get to that? Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Verse number 18 then. But I say, have they not heard? Yes. Verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. This would have been a burr under the saddle for the Jews. There's those Gentiles again being included. Verse 19. But I say, did not Israel know? Yes. Look what he says. First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. Can you hear the burner being turned up under the Jews and the pot starting to boil here? Verse 20, he goes on. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. No wonder they were trying to kill him. Let's stop and think about this just for a moment. The 11 disciples that the Lord is discipling here came from that people group and were steeped in the same religion and manner of life that the rest of Israel who rejected the Lord Jesus. There was no difference. And yet there is a difference. Pardon?
When you said maybe that's why they were trying to kill him, are you talking about killing Jesus or killing Paul?
No, killing Paul. Yes, but they killed Jesus for exactly the same reason. Yes, if you name the name of Jesus, you are going to attract persecution. If you happen to be around Mar-a-Lago, you can ask somebody that's living there now all about that. Okay, so what is all this predicated on? Well, it goes all the way back to where we started reading. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Here it is. And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's exactly what the Lord Jesus is laying out to these disciples. And so we find that back in the book of John once again, verse number 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Do you think that these things are just in random order? No, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the word of God is a progressive revelation. It starts at the beginning, but it never concludes. And that's so far as man is concerned. There was a point in human history where God created Adam and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. But for those who put their faith and trust in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no ending. So that's a beautiful thing. I thought it was good to go back and look at that again. Let's press on then to verse number 9, shall we? I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Now that is immediately going to raise some questions in the mind of those with some discernment. In one place, the Lord does pray for the world, for the lost. But in this place, it looks like it's contradictory where he's saying, I'm praying for you disciples, but I'm not praying for the world. And it almost sounds like they could just go their own way. This is why the chapter a day to keep the devil away is not the way to study the Bible. Can somebody tell me what is happening here that would remove the tension in what we're reading in verse number 9? Yes, Sophie.
Is it possible that he's saying the things that he's praying about that would happen to the disciples are for the world yet, but are for the disciples?
Yes, you've hit upon the idea here. He's dealing with these disciples as their high priest. He deals with the world as an evangelist, but he's dealing with his own as their high priest. And so if we put that distinction in there and compare scripture with scripture, the mystery is all cleared up. He's not saying that the world can just simply go its own way. I don't care about anybody but you 11. No, he's not saying that at all, because the Apostle Paul now is going to be sent forth to the Gentiles, and these Jewish disciples that he's dealing with right here are going to be sent forth to witness to the Jews, and so everyone is included. Now, the Jews aren't going to like that, but he obviously is concerned with all the race of Adam. But in this particular circumstance, he's now dealing with these 11 disciples who are his own, and he's dealing with them as their high priest. So if we understand that distinction, then the supposed problem disappears. Verse number 9 again. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. There's your hint right there. For they are thine. Okay, let's take a look at some other scriptures to kind of drive home what's been said to this point. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 to begin with. What about this business of the world? Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll just start reading in verse number 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, cosmos, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Well, what's he saying here? Because this would apply to the Jewish disciples too, wouldn't it? Yes, they're part of the race of Adam.
Starts off with, when you were made alive.
Yes.
Who were of all of these other attributes?
Exactly. And so the distinction is made here, why he's praying for those that are his own, because there's a distinction between those that are in the world and those that are in Christ. A huge distinction. And of course, the indwelling of the Spirit hasn't occurred yet, but the Lord Jesus in this high priestly prayer is speaking of Christianity as a fait accompli. He's speaking prophetically at times, and the message is that there's a difference between the children of disobedience and the children of obedience. He's pointing that out clearly. What makes a great difference? Well, as Rod just pointed out, life versus death. It's a life and death matter in verse number 1. And you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And then he goes on to make the argument here that we spoke of previously, that we were all in the same boat at one point. Verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, this cosmos, this ordered system that Satan has set up whereby he rules the world. He's the prince in the power of the air and the god of this world, little g, god of this world. And so he's pointing that out. We all came from the same place. And where did this process start? Pardon?
Back in Adam.
Yeah. It started in the Garden of Eden when Adam fell. We were all in Adam because we all are a race. And so therefore, when Adam fell, we fell in him. And so this verse number 2 is really not very surprising to us if we know that. And so, what have we learned? Well, the Lord Jesus says that he's not praying for this world. But is he interested in those human beings who inhabit the cosmos? Sure he is. We just learned that in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul is pointing out here, because don't forget, the church at Ephesus was primarily a Gentile church. There were Jews there, but it was primarily Gentile. And so Paul is pointing out something here that the Gentiles would have said, yeah, that'd be us. A Jew would have a harder time with that because he would have believed, oh, we always believed in God. We were always with God. Well, they weren't, but that's a very difficult thing for them to have to choke down on. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. I think we'll see something here on the flip side of the coin. Matthew chapter 5. And we'll start reading in verse number 43. Before I even start reading, what is this passage of Scripture a part of? The Sermon on the Mount, as it's called. Verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. You're a Jewish disciple sitting on the side of the mountain there listening to this sermon, and you hear the Lord Jesus utter these words. What thoughts are going through your mind?
That's too hard. I can't be.
Oh, me?
Depends on if you're a publican or not.
Yeah, that's a good observation. I don't think they would have counted the publican's observations as worth very much. But you get the idea, don't you? What basically is the Sermon on the Mount? What's it really all about, and who is it preached to, and in what dispensation, if I may be allowed to use the word, is it preached in?
Well, we were talking that it was preached to the Jews. Is it kind of a exaggeration? Is not the right word, but explaining more of all these different laws, just kind of showing them that they can't keep all the laws.
So far, so good. And in what dispensation?
It was just like John, the disciple, had been preaching, believe in Christ.
That's close, but it doesn't really hit at the heart of it. What'd you say, Rod?
That's future tense, isn't it?
Well, see, you knew I was going to ask you to explain. What do you mean by that? You're on the right track, though.
Yeah, this is looking forward to the millennial reign.
Yes, it is. Absolutely. So, to cover all of this, first of all, the audience is Jewish. And that goes back to the mission statement of John the Baptist and the mission statement of the Lord Jesus when he begins his ministry. What did he tell the Jewish nation that he had come for? What was his purpose? What was his mission statement?
Repent for the kingdom of heaven.
Yes, repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What did he mean by that? Let's take the repent part first.
Literally, if they would have seen themselves as sinners, and they would have repented and believed in Christ, they would have ushered in the millennial reign right then and there.
Okay, that is true. But what would they have had to repent of? This would have been difficult for a Jew, because the average Jew thought, I do everything that the chief priest tells me to do. I do everything that the Pharisees tell me to do. And so therefore, I'm keeping the law of Moses, and everything is good between me and God. And I don't have anything to repent of. Over and over we see in the book of Matthew that very theme, where the publican beats on his breast and says, God be merciful to me, a sinner, where the Jewish person that's being talked about here is saying, I ain't done nothing.
So why does the high priest have to go on year after year after year after year?
Exactly. If they'd have been thinking, they would have thought of that, but they didn't. That's why Paul brings it out in the book of Hebrews, doesn't he? That's involved, but doing it in their own strength means they're set up for failure, right? And they had failed. So what they had really done is reinterpreted the law in such a way that they could pretend that they were keeping it. That's the problem with Judaism. Judaism is a false religious system that's set up on the old covenant, just like churchianity is a false system that's set up on the new covenant. And so what was the problem? What did their false religion do? It said, if you do what we tell you, if you do what this denomination tells you, because we're here to interpret the law of Moses. We're the only ones that can really interpret the law. You ignorant and unwashed. Why, even if you could have the original two tables of stone, you'd have no idea what it means. That's why we've been appointed to tell you what it means. And no, we're not going to read what's on the two tables of stone. We're just going to tell you what it really means. Because if you really read what's on the tables of stone, you'd know that we're blowing smoke. Isn't it the same thing in churchianity? Do what the leaders tell you to do, and if you do that, you're going to be okay. But don't spend very much time in this book. So who are you going to believe? The leaders or your lion eyes when you read this book? See how it's basically the same thing? Okay, so we've covered that. So what do we have here in this portion of what we just went over? Now we've got the Sermon on the Mount, the whole thing, its general purpose. But when we come down to this particular portion, let's zero in on this. Let's zoom in. What's the Lord telling them? You can begin in verse 43. You have heard that it hath been said. Well, where did they hear that it hath been said?
In their synagogues?
Pardon?
In their synagogues every week?
Yes, but there's something more than that, because a discerning Jew would have a little bit more to say than just that. Ever heard of the imprecatory psalms? What are the imprecatory psalms?
That's a big word.
It is, I know. It's one of those $10 words that you really do need to know. What's an imprecation?
Calling down a curse, essentially.
Calling down a curse! Exactly! Doesn't it kind of jangle on you as you're reading your book of Psalms? Which you should do. But as you read your book of Psalms, and you just came out of the New Testament, and you read one of the Psalms of David that says, destroy my enemies. Don't just destroy them, burn them down and throw the ashes into the sea. Kill them all.
And may their children be bashed against the wall.
Yeah, exactly. I was trying to be gentle about this, but there are certain others that just can't resist. No, you really underscored and made the point. Isn't that a little difficult for a Christian? It seems like there's an incongruity here. The same God that loves everybody and wants to save everybody, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, as over and against kill them all, the long, the short, and the tall.
The difference seems to be that Jesus is telling these people to love their enemies. He's not, and the Psalms seem to be talking more about the enemies of God, which there are some, you know, the ones that go against his people, for instance. So,
and most of his people.
In some cases, I guess, yeah.
But I see it as David saying it. That's what his heart was saying. It wasn't saying what God was saying. Wasn't he saying?
Oh, I think it does. When you read the book of Revelation, David gets his prayers answered. I'm not going to say in spades, because then you might think I like to play poker. I have no time for that.
At the end of verse 48, I think it's very interesting that he goes through all of this and he says, be perfect.
Mm-hmm.
As your Father is perfect.
Okay.
I mean,
you've swerved onto something. I'm spending some time here because if you're going to be an ambassador of Christ, and you're dealing with people, probably people that are born again that haven't been well taught, they're going to ask you that. Well, I'm reading in the Psalms here that David, on the one hand, is asking God to destroy his enemies. Then I go into the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm told that we're supposed to love our enemies. And then I go to the Gospels, and I find out that if we don't have a sword, we better sell our coat and buy one. And so this is all kind of confusing. I don't get this. And they're going to want you to explain it to them. Are you ready? You should be.
I kind of thought of it somewhere, how can a just God condemn people to hell? Like, well, the just God provided the means of salvation for you, and you rejected it, so he's absolutely within his rights to judge you to hell because he paid such a high price and you rejected it.
Who actually does the judging, though, when you stop and think about this?
Jesus Christ.
Mm-mm.
We do.
Yes. People judge themselves. Did they accept the gospel and believe it? Were they born again? Well, they judge themselves by that. And if hearing the gospel, they reject it, how many times does the Lord say in the Synoptic Gospels, out of your own mouth will I judge you, you wicked servant? Okay, but that was a side issue. Let's get back on the beam here. How are we to interpret this? You already answered the question when I asked you about what dispensation is this for? That's why I talked about the mission statement once again. What did Jesus say his mission was? To call the nation of Israel to repentance, and if they would repent, then what would they receive? The millennial kingdom right then and there. They didn't. And so the question stands, what about this then? For what period in human history is verses 43 through the end of the chapter?
It's for the millennial reign.
Sure. Remember, he asked them to repent. Are they actually doing this as a nation? Are they loving their enemies? No, they're not. They're persecuting their enemies. Well, what about during the millennium? Yes, but to consider in what way? Yeah, he puts it out here because he wants them to think about it and consider it. Yes, absolutely he does.
He wants them to do it too, because at the very end he says, if anyone doesn't, hears these words and doesn't do them, he's like a built his house on the sand.
Yes. And you could bring verse 48 in too, as long as you're at it. That should tell you something here. Could he be talking about the dispensation that he's preaching the message in? Would the Jews had even been capable of doing this?
Not as a nation.
No, absolutely they couldn't have done it, but what if they had repented? And the millennial kingdom did start. Then would they have been able to do this? And if so, why?
Yes, because they would have the new laws written in their heart.
Exactly. Israel's great promise. God said he was going to give them a new heart, and there's laws written in their hearts so that they would be able to do them. And when you look at the entire Sermon on the Mount and draw that into this, what do we learn as we enlarge the scope? It's okay, you can bring verse number 21 and following into it if you just insist on it. I'm patient. But I want you to see this.
This is just, to me, it's an exacerbation of what the law was doing. You know, there's no way they were going to keep the law. There's no way they're going to be able to do this either, not without being
That's why the Lord said, repent and believe the gospel. If they had done that and the millennium started, how would they have been changed in order to be able to do what he's telling them to do in the Sermon on the Mount? They would have gotten the new heart that's promised by the Old Testament prophets. Absolutely. Jeremiah outlines it pretty well. And so, what are they to learn here? In our present condition, we can't do this. But if we would do what Jesus told us to do, if we'd repent, not only would we receive the millennial kingdom, but somehow we'd be made able to do the Sermon on the Mount. It's all important to understand this.
Am I wrong in that if we go to 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, Gentiles or Jews that have received Christ could do this also because of the Holy Spirit?
Yes, but don't forget that the nation of Israel has a special place here, and I'm talking in that context.
I understand.
That's why I didn't talk about this dispensation.
But it does parallel up.
It does. The principle is the same, I think, is what you're trying to say. Okay, let's press on then. Well, what are we looking at then in Matthew chapter 5 as respect to Jesus? Because remember, if you go back, and I know it's been 20 minutes, but remember where we started off from? The Lord Jesus now is dealing with these disciples. And the question is, why would he say, I'm not praying for the world, but I'm praying for you? So what's the rub here?
He's preaching the word here, so the words are being sent out.
Yes, he is. You're speaking of the Sermon on the Mount. Yes, that's correct. But what is Jesus pictured as here? Is Jesus able to do what he's preaching to these Jewish people?
Oh, we see it. We see that example all throughout the gospel.
Exactly. You have here in the Sermon on the Mount a picture of Jesus as the perfect man. He's completely without sin. He is what the Jews are to be after they receive this new heart, God's covenant with Israel. When they receive that, then they'll be like he is. Do you think the Lord Jesus loved his enemies? He's about to pray for them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Does he say anything imprecatory on the cross? No. Absolutely not. Verily, verily, I say unto thee this day, you thief, who's hanging on this cross beside me because you're a criminal and you deserved it. You've broken the laws of God and man. That thief that said, Lord, remember me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Yeah, that very same thief that was casting the same thing as the unrepentant thief in the teeth of the Lord Jesus. That doesn't sound like an imprecation to me. So this is an important point. Okay, let's go back to our text. I thought it was worth it to spend a little bit of time there because that's something you might get quizzed about as you're going about your ambassadorial duties. By the way, did the Lord, as he was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, understand that there wasn't a one of them that could keep it, including those 11 that he's dealing with in John chapter 17? Of course, he knew that. Okay. Verse number 9 again, John chapter 17. I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Now, since I've covered that in previous verses, I won't go back there again, at least right now. And so we'll press on to verse number 10. All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. What is the Lord saying here? Let's see what say you before we compare scripture with scripture once again.
All the ones that would believe in him.
Yes.
Accept him.
Mm-hmm. That's true. But there's zoom out. This is important for these disciples to know. Remember, they are very, very I can't say worried because that would be sin. They were concerned. No, they're worried. If the Lord Jesus is to be taken from us, what's to become of us? This is the thought that's going through their mind. Will we be abandoned and left all alone? He's actually coming back here and repeating a theme which we saw earlier in the chapter. And so, what is it? Why would he have to say this in the hearing of his disciples? Remember, this isn't a secret prayer. He hasn't gone aside into a mountain alone to pray, but he prays this prayer so that the disciples can hear every word of it. Well, there was a reason for that. Why would they want to know what's in verse number 10?
This isn't something they understand now.
No, they don't. On the day of Pentecost, they'll get it.
Right. They're not going to get it, but on the day of Pentecost, when it clicks, they're not going to have that worry anymore. They're going to understand.
Okay, very well put, but now you have to tell me why.
It's the same kind of weird, those that accept God, Christ are in God, and God's in Jesus.
Yes, that's the idea, but how would that bring comfort to them? This is a theme that recurs in chapter 17. This is the first time we've come across this very thing.
We also see in John, I think it's chapter 10, where he says, I'm in my Father's hands, you're in my hands, and, you know, we are...
Very good.
In.
That's what these disciples had to know. If you ask them, do you believe in God? They'd all said yes. Every Jew, whether it's this 11 or any of the rest of the Jews, if they were faithful Jews, and they were asked the question, do you believe in God? Of course we do. Really? Where is he? Well, he's over there in that tabernacle. Or he's over there in that temple. Really? Do you know him? Well, no. Does any of your people know him? Oh, yeah, the high priest knows him. Okay, I'm going to go talk to the high priest. I've been over this many times before. And if we talk to the high priest, what does the high priest say?
I don't know. He doesn't talk.
No, I don't know him either. When I went in to offer the sacrifice, I saw the Shekinah glory, but it didn't say anything. And I put the sacrifice on the altar, and I didn't get struck stone dead, so I guess God accepted the sacrifice, but that's as much as I know about it.
So by Jesus being personal with them, and alluding to the fact, I and the Father are one.
Yes.
You're beginning to see that you can be personal with God.
Yes, then these Jewish people suddenly understand, by knowing Jesus, I know who that God is that's dwelling over there in the Holy of Holies between the cherubims and above the mercy seat. I know him personally because I know the Lord Jesus. In other words, the Father loves me. I don't have to worry about that God that's always offended over there and demands every year that the blood of the sacrifice be brought in, and only by the high priest, and only one time during the year, and then maybe he gets out of it alive, but maybe not. Now I know the Lord Jesus, and I know that God, and now I know something about that God, because I know Jesus. What did Philip say? Show us the Father. And what did the Lord Jesus say?
If you've seen me, you've seen
yes, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. They have to understand this. That very God that every Jew said he believed in but didn't know, now they have a conduit to know. That's what a priest is. A priest is a bridge. A priest is a matchmaker. A priest is one that connects two disparate parties together and in an intimate way. Jesus is acting as their high priest, and he wants them to know this was the Father's idea to save you, because the Father loves you just like you see that I love you, and I and my Father are one. You have nothing to worry about. And he's going to tell them that I'm not going to leave you either. I'm going to be with you in a different way. I'm not going to be with you like I am right now in bodily form. I'm going to be with you in a far more intimate way. But that's for another day. This is a beautiful thing that he said here. Our time for this morning is gone, so let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you this morning that you've given us these words, had them recorded. Lord, for our admonition, for our learning. Lord, we thank you that you've given us this book, a book of love for us. And Lord, we know that to study it requires diligence, requires that we break a sweat over it. But the rewards are so great. We thank you for this gift. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
How are your eyes, Mary?
Oh, I can't wait to get glasses. It's just so hard. I can't do anything. I can tell you're having a hard time.
Oh, it's just awful.
Two more. February 15th. That's just to get the eye check.
Hey, young lady, you need to stop scaring your mother during service.
She whispered in my ear so forcefully.
You should. You came up out of the seat about that.
What was that? Sophie came and whispered in my ear, but she blew in my ear. I'm like,
oh, thank you.
Did she eat garlic?
No. I'm really sorry.
Yeah.
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 You gonna drink some coffee?
Did you call me?
Yeah.
Two, three, five. And then they sent you.
I just got a call from the yesterday.
No, I didn't.
No, but it felt like her family.
Like a little hair.
Just turn her off.
I didn't expect that. And it was last year. I guess I knew you were a Christian. We've never talked about it.
But she, what is it?
I think, and you're right, and I think you're right. Yeah, so she asked for prayer, so I called her.
I'm not Frankenstein, I'm Frankenstein.
What are you talking about? Talking about Trump and Mar-a-Lago.
First time in 30 years. The good, the bad, the
unknown. Beach County is trying to kick him out now.
Oh, you know, that's my
dad. You know, it's just, it's sick. All of these things going on.
Yeah.
The one thing it shows you is that it's not going to be an option.
No.
They are the enemy.
I would hope that people would start realizing that and saying we need to shrink a little bit.
Sorry.
Pardon?
I'd hope that people start realizing that. I think we need to shrink different parts of the government.
And disband them.
So what should
put them out of the districts that they're supposed to
serve?
Well,
I used to teach her in Sunday school when she was.
But I'd like to put feet in your
age. Yeah. Because there's a lot of the BS around
there. Because you had already jail.
That's true. The cattle would feel right at home.
Now, Kristen.
You know, I think people are waking up to the fact that this thing has gotten to a place where they're
living in.
It isn't really China.
And
China's only doing what our government is allowing them to do, encouraging them to do.
Yeah,
I've been to all the weddings. Well,
I'm afraid we've gotten to the place where we can't get out of this any political.
Well, I.
Because it's a spiritual problem.
I agree. And you know, this attack on the Capitol building, the Capitol Reach, good Christians were saying, well, there's never a time for violence. And I keep thinking, I don't think that's true anymore.
You go back and tell John Kennedy.
Yes, exactly. You know, you shouldn't have done that. There's some violence.
Tell Tom Payne.
George Washington.
Yes. Yeah, sometimes there is a time for violence.
Yes.
That's why the Lord told us, if you don't have a sword, you better sell your coat and buy one. The founding fathers listened to that advice.
When Astroworld was still there, we'd come to Astroworld.
And a lot of the church leaders did too.
Yes, they did. They went out and actually led the infantry.
I heard they were going to build like apartments or something.
So I don't know. I think we've
we've crossed a barrier that like the guy said, you can vote yourself into socialism, but you've got to shoot your way out.
Yeah, I think that's for sure.
It's just sad. We had so much and just gave it away.
This is just okay.
I give it to you.
Yeah, it's okay.
Thank you.
Now the servant is more soft.
She's kind of what she's got 50 years old. I think that's how it
is. Henny in the garden, including me.
Yeah.
What'd you get?
Now are wiser than Daniel.
So. Do you think it was she says the serpent, was this just Satan entering into an animal that was there in the garden?
It must have been, because it doesn't appear that Eve was at all alarmed by seeing the serpent and hearing it speak.
Right.
Well, the chocolate chip with the pecan.
Now, most people
have dairy.
A snake would come up to them and start talking. The first thing that they do is stove its head in.
I don't know if that's true either. Wow, that's interesting. I better listen to this thing.
Maybe not. I suppose they're. I haven't met or been to Ozzy Osbourne. How foolish I'm feeling.
Well, his Bat Outta Hell, Bat Outta Hell music probably applies to Chinese virus now, right?
She did, I haven't yet.
Well, it was a bat lady. I think the people would believe the propaganda that bats in their belfry.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We've been watching the kids
I this whole thing, when you look at it, is a coalescence that we see spoken of in the scriptures. The end times, one world government with its one world leader. All that remains is the world we see a loss of U.S. able to project military power. That is what has kept stability in the world.
Well, Biden will take care of that, I think.
Well, yes. And once that disappears, there's a huge power vacuum.
Yeah.
And all the nations of the world are agitated. What's going to keep those people from sitting in the chaos? We need a big leader. We need a powerful leader. Who could it be?
Well, that's what always bothered me about some of the things they were saying about Trump. Is that it seems like he could be that kind of leader. I don't think he was. But
Trump is kind of a enigma when you look at some of the things he did. I think he's either a Manchurian candidate or he's really naive about some things.
I think that was what it was, too.
No, we got in last night.
You always want to give somebody the benefit of the doubt, so you say it's not a fact.
Well, his co-worker.
But some of the stuff he did. Like, for example,
he was in
the opportunity to pardon Julian Assange. And if he had, Julian Assange would have started spilling the beans as soon as he was out of the clink.
Yeah.
And he would have exposed a lot of this stuff.
I wish he had pardoned him and Edward Snowden.
Me too. Edward Snowden should have a presidential citation.
I think that's true. I wasn't sure before.
Isn't it something how Daniel Ellsberg was a hero of the left, but Snowden, who was a lot more efficient than Ellsberg, he's the enemy of the left.
What did Ellsberg do?
He missed the Pentagon Papers.
In the
70s?
It
was a whistleblower operation about the various activities of the government.
Okay.
Especially in the Pentagon, the military-industrial complex. The thing that Eisenhower wanted to show us, well, Ellsberg started publishing that stuff. So what was the response? Did the country get right?
Josh will be.
No, I'm afraid not. That's what happens with that.
Sarah turns 25
in
what? 5 years.
Yeah, we're almost 40.
The Americans have always had too much trust in our leaders.
I think we want to. We want to trust in our leaders.
We want to trust in everybody. You know, a decent sort of a person always wants to ascribe some level of honesty to everybody that they meet until they prove otherwise. And that's a healthy and good thing.
Well,
but they never stop to think that the very politician is the majority.
I like it.
We need statesmen, not politicians.
Yeah. And the closest we're getting are AOC, to statesmen.
Just three, although Courtney.
Wait till she finds out what the promoters of Chairman Mao and Joe Stalin did with their promoters.
Well, I do wonder what's going to happen when these media start getting clamped down on this stuff. And disappeared and whatever else. They said, wait a second, I need to tell the truth. I didn't before, but now I do.
If the New World Order starts taking over, the first thing that Biden is going to do is disappear all these people.
I don't think Biden will be the guy that's
talking. Biden can't put a pen in his pocket. But Harris would.
Yeah, that's the name of equity.
That's exactly what a dictator does. The first day in office, he starts getting rid of the people that put him in office.
Well, that's what some of the things are going on with some of these things. In the Congress, they're putting forward bills to do that kind of stuff.
Yes. They're trying to codify their evil.
Yes.
And they'll probably succeed. But I'm afraid all of the people that have been buying all those guns and hoarding all that ammunition are just going to end up like Ephraim. Ephraim being armed with bows turned back in the day of battle.
Yeah.
Having a stockpile of guns and ammunition isn't any good unless you're willing to use them.
Yeah, but then you go back to, you just don't want to go out and start shooting everybody you see. You kind of need a leader.
Oh, no, it has to be targeted.
You need a leader to decide what you're going to do. That's, see, I kept thinking with the Capitol breach, what were they doing? What was their aim? Except
they didn't have an aim. The Antifa people were up at the front. They had an aim, but the cops opened the doors and let them in.
Weird.
When you start watching the video, the cops are just waving at the people that are walking through the rotunda, talking to them like, "Well, welcome to your Capitol building. Please don't break anything." And they didn't, except, you know, one of them got shot.
So, do you think, are those the guys that there's been two that supposedly committed suicide to cops?
I think they, who knows, they were probably very depressed over the things that happened. They actually saw what happened and how it was being put in place.
I'm just wondering if that's, if they're really committing suicide.
Or they had some help.
Everything that's come up recently, they talk about suicide has been weird, like stabbing yourself in the chest,
it's Arkansas.
Shooting yourself in the chest.
It's Arkansas. The fellow was so bent on dying that he shot himself in the back three times with a bolt action rifle. That's how Hillary does it.
Uh-huh. And gets away with it.
If you make it too subtle, your enemies won't get the point.
Yeah. Oh, so he's got the little gray.
Have you heard any more about the job?
Yeah, they made me an offer.
Did it look good to you?
It's pretty decent offer. They start with 3 weeks of vacation, and I tried to talk them into more. He's, we don't even bargain with that anymore, which is really funny. That's what they told me when I started working for ITT.
In other words, we want you right now.
Well, what they're saying is that they won't give me the extra vacation. Because you know, I was out like, 5 weeks of vacation on a personal time combo. And that was a minimum, because our vacation policy was unlimited.
Oh, so it wasn't use it or lose it. You can save up as much.
Use as much as you can.
Yes.
You're not taking any of it with you. And so, but it was, you know, they still didn't really allow you to go very far, because you start asking for more, and they go, "That's a lot." But anyway, I tried that.
You're trying to play that card.
Trying to play it. Let's
this says recording. Should I press done?
Oh, yes, please. My fault.
Uh-oh.